We are going to be looking at Luke chapter 19 today, the story of Zacchaeus. And Carissa said we probably shouldn't sing the song as a church. Kids sing it. Zeke has his own version of Zacchaeus. I don't know if you've heard it or not, but Zacchaeus, you come down from going to your house today. Well, Zeke says, Zacchaeus, you stay right there. I'm going to get a ladder. That's funny. This has absolutely nothing to do with the message, but yesterday, Chris and Zeke and Ray and I went out to Kurt and Beth's because we're going to meet some people out there for the Women's Firearm Safety Training Day that's coming up at the end of October. You're going to hear more about that. We went out there to meet them, and while we were waiting, Zeke was asking me about the dogs. They have five dogs. He said, what's the white dog's name? And I said, I think it's Jesse. And he said, no, that's the brown dog. And he pointed at Scooby. I said, no, that's Scooby. That dog's Jesse. And Zeke said, I don't know. He's like, what do you mean you don't know? I just told you his name's Jesse. He said, I don't know. Dad, what's the white dog's name? He's like, good grief. The dog's name is Jesse. I don't know, Dad. The brown dog's Jesse. I was like, no, that's Scooby, because Scooby was in the window barking. So this went on for a little while. And Jesse, the white dog, was down at the pond sitting there just looking. I said, Zeke, watch. Jesse, come here. And the dog sits and like. I said, okay, watch this, Zeke. Jesse, stay right there. See, I told you, its name's Jesse. I don't know, Dad. He kept saying, I don't know. I don't know, which means he doesn't agree with me. I said, fine, when Kurt comes out, we'll ask him what the dog's name is. So Kurt came out a little bit. I said, Zeke, go ask him. So Zeke said, Kurt, what's that white dog's name? Kurt said, Jack. I said, Zeke, is that dog's name Jack? Yes. I said, okay. Said that to say, I'm not always right. Started with a J. Also not afraid to admit when I was wrong. So I told him, I was, yep, you're right. And there is a brown dog. It walked out as Kurt came out. There's a brown dog that came out. I said, who's that? Kurt said, that's Jesse, the brown dog. I told you I have a horrible memory. That's why I write things down. See, I have notes because I have a horrible memory. But we're going to talk about Luke chapter 19 today, the story of Zacchaeus. And I don't know if I pulled that up for you, Ben. It's there. Sorry. So Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19 is the text that we're going to look at today. And then the point of the message today is seek and save the lost. That's our one mission. It should be there. That should be the name of it. And I'm going to wait because I've got a whole bunch of stuff on here for you so you don't have to fumble through your Bibles. But what we're going to see today is that there are a lot of things going on around Jesus, in the life of Jesus, in the lives of the people around him, that seemed to be very complicated because the Pharisees loved the law. And, you know, we have this, the first part of this, you know, right here, like this much of the Bible is law. Well, you take out Genesis, so not that much. So there's some law in the Bible. Well, they took these things and said, well, God said this, so he probably also meant this and this and this and this. And when you get down to it, there are like, I don't remember the exact numbers, it's ridiculous, like 10 books with 15,000 laws in them each. I'm making that number up. I just remember when I read it, I thought, there are thousands of laws that came up out of the laws that God gave us. So Jesus is among the Pharisees teaching them, teaching the people around them, and he does something that's really incredible that makes them mad. And anytime Jesus makes arrogant people mad, I'm like, hey, I want to learn that trick. Which isn't probably very godly of me to think that way, but sometimes it helps. So it is called Seek and Save the Lost, I believe. So if you have your Bibles, and you can turn to Luke chapter 19, which that's in the New Testament. Some of you are there already. So it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. We're going to go to Luke chapter 19. James, there's James, and there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We don't want to go that far yet. Luke chapter, oh, look at this. You're great. Sorry about that. That was my fault. And we're going to take a look at our mission statement to do also today. So if you are able to stand, we're not standing in reverence to the mission statement. We're just going to say it first, and then we're going to read the Bible. So our mission statement is, let's say this together, with the Spirit of God, we will build relationships, lead others to Jesus, and disciple believers to be Christ-like. With that in mind, let's look at Luke chapter 19, which should be the next screen there. That's not the next screen. One more. Here we go. Boy, you ever have those days? Okay, so here we go. Luke chapter 19. I put it up there. It's out of here. So then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. He was short. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, means hurry up. Come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, he hurried up, and came down and received him joyfully. But when they, meaning the Pharisees, saw it, they all complained, saying, Jesus has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. That means I'll give it back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Let's leave it right there for the rest of the service. That's the scripture for today. Let's pray for a second. Thanks, God, for the knowledge and the wisdom that's in the Bible. And we ask today that you would help us to see what you want us to see. And regardless of what comes out of my mouth, I know that you have the ability, the power of your Holy Spirit can place in each one of our ears the things that you want us to hear today. Help me to speak truth and help everyone here to hear exactly what you have for them. It's in the name of Jesus we say thank you. Amen. Okay, you can have a seat. So I'm going to go through this. A verse, you know, this is one of those like verse by verse texts for me because there are some interesting things happening. And what we see first is that Jesus was in Jericho, and if you know about Jericho, it was one of those Old Testament cities where the Israelites, it was the first city that when the Israelites were freed from slavery, and you know, they did their stupid stuff in the desert, and then God finally said, okay, now you guys ready to obey? And they said, yes. God said, okay, go take this town. And it was Jericho where they marched around it, and the walls fell down. Well, Jesus is walking through that town when he sees there's a big crowd and everybody's following him. And then it says there's this little guy who was a chief tax collector. Verse 1 says, he entered Jericho and passed through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So he was the chief tax collector, which means he was the manager over other tax collectors. So everything that the tax collectors in this area did was because Zacchaeus directed them to do it. So all of the tax collectors were going around receiving money from the Jews. Zacchaeus was a Jew who was going and taking money from other Jews and taking it to the Romans and giving it to them. So here's this guy. So pretend like I'm Zacchaeus. You know, we're supposed to be boys, brothers, me and Steve, from the same family. And I come to Steve and say, all right, Steve, pay up. But I don't have any money for, I mean, I've got to feed my kid. Have you seen the size of my family? I don't care. I need some money. Give it to me, Steve. So I take Steve's money from him that he needs for his family, and I take it to the Romans, who have us captive, and they are abusing us, and they aren't nice to us. and we are their subjects. So I'm taking money from my family and giving it to the people who have us captured. I'm not a popular guy. So this is Zacchaeus. He's in charge of all the people that do this. So it's all his fault. All the people that are poor and don't have money because of taxes, it's all his fault. And it says he was rich, which means he not only took what the Romans wanted, he went and said, I know last month, Steve, I told you you need to pay $20, but taxes went up this month and you need to pay $30. So I get 30 from Steve, put 10 in my pocket, and give the other 20 to the Romans. So Zacchaeus was rich. So he was collecting more than he was supposed to, but what can you say? He works for the Romans. The Romans are in charge, and you just got to do it or go to jail. So not only did he have a bad job, but he was dishonest. And everybody hated him. And so this short little guy, you know how he loved to make short jokes. I don't make short jokes. That's another conversation, but it's like, so not only are you, we don't like you, we're just going to pick on you because this is the way you were created. Yeah, God must have really hated you, you worthless thieving slime bag, and you're short. Okay, so he was short, meaning everyone literally looked down on him. So what Zacchaeus did, he ran ahead. So Jesus is talking and teaching, and we don't know what he's teaching. All we know is that Zacchaeus can hear him, but he can't see him. So he runs ahead and climbs up in a sycamore tree. And I have the song going through my head right now. I'm not going to sing it to you, but I really want to. He runs ahead, so I hear what this guy is saying, but I can't see him. I'd really like to know what he looks like. Climbs up in this tree, and now he can see and hear the person that everybody's so excited about. And what happens is Jesus comes up to him when he gets to Zacchaeus, and he looks up and says, hey, guy that is the most despised and hated person in all of Judaism, you have no friends, you're really rich, and everyone around you is poor, and they hate you, and you're short. I'm going to go eat lunch at your house today. And then there's this guy standing next to Jesus who goes, I have been following you for 2.5 years. I've been here every day. I can even quote things that you've said. And I don't steal. And I don't take things from people. And I'm actually 6'2". And you've never invited me to your house. And now you're inviting this short little thief to go eat lunch. I thought you were a Christian. You obviously don't care about God. What's fun is what happens next. This guy who had been hearing about and then finally got to hear and then got to see what Jesus looks like, after he heard and saw, and he knew everybody hated him, but that's when he said, that's what you look like. He said, I am going to give away half of what I have. And if I've taken anything from someone unlawfully, I'm going to give them 4 times as much as I unlawfully took. Now, is that what made God or Jesus say, hey, come on down, you're my boy, giving some money to people? It is not. What happened is Zacchaeus had a change of heart. He realized that I'm so focused on money, I have given myself to be corrupt, to chase this thing that is not making me happy. So it's not because Zacchaeus gave away all of his money that Jesus said, hey, good job. It's because Zacchaeus realized, I've been chasing something that is not making me happy. And the more I've chased it, the more I have sacrificed my integrity to get it, and I'm still not happy. I don't want that anymore. And what I just heard out of your mouth, that's what I want. And so I can make this permanent, I want everyone to know, and I want to make myself know, I am letting go of this thing that I've chased so hard. And if I've done you wrong, I am sorry, and I am going to pay you back four times as much. So I'm not only going to say, oh yeah, I shouldn't have done that. I'm going to make it right. And when Jesus was like, yes, you know what he said? Today, salvation has come to this man and his household. Zacchaeus was the leader of the house, and whatever dad says or whatever husband says, that's how everybody lives. And quick little side note, I can tell you how powerful it is for a wife and children to see a husband who loves God and is obeying him, what kind of effect that has on an entire family. It's very powerful. So obviously he was a leader, he was a strong man. When a strong man says, I love God, this is why, and this is what we're doing, everybody else in the family says, oh, okay. There are a number of times where strong leaders would give their lives to God, in like when Paul and Silas were in jail because they'd cast that demon out of the guy, and he's like, I can't make any money anymore. Beat him, threw him in jail. Well, the jailer thought that Paul and Silas had escaped and he's getting ready to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do that. You can have what I have. So here's another Roman. I think he was Roman. He was not a Jew. Who had been torturing and imprisoning and enslaving these Christians. And Paul said, hold on, I have some good news. He didn't say, well, go ahead and fall on that sword because my back really, really hurts. It's about time you get what you deserve. He said, hold on, don't do that. Don't kill yourself. He shared with him, and he and his entire house, he took Paul home and said, hey, hear what this guy has to say, and his whole family was saved. And that's the kind of attitude I want to have. The kind of attitude sometimes I have, and I can tell you I've had it, I could give you specific examples, that when people who didn't love God nearly as much as I do and hadn't served God nearly as long as I have, when things start going right for them and I seem like I'm still struggling, I'm like, God, you answered their prayer in like 2.5 seconds. I've been praying about this for 3 years, and you answered theirs, and why not mine? I can't believe that person has that. That makes me a Pharisee. Big jerk. I told you I was a jerk. Or, I have a lot of examples about how different ways where people may be around and coming into, they might just be testing the water, trying to get to know, and then me as a long-term Christian can look at them and say, well, no, we're not doing that for them. They've never done it for me, and I've been here forever. And Jesus gives his attention to this guy who nobody even likes, and he's a thief. And that's who Jesus pays attention to, which causes me to pay attention. Like, huh, maybe I should be doing something differently. Because Amy talked to us about this when we were talking about our soccer training. She said, I know it's really tempting for you all to get in your huddles and talk to people that you know. I love the way Amy deals with people. I'm trying to be more like her. She's pretty direct. She's like, don't do that. This isn't about you. Go meet people that you don't know yet. Sorry, Becky, I keep looking at you. You're smiling at me. Stop smiling. She's not guilty of anything. She hasn't done anything. Well, I didn't want to tell him what you really did, so. So those aren't the people we're here for. They're your friends. You'll see them Sunday. Tuesdays and Saturdays, those are the people who need Jesus. And so that's the same kind of thing that's happening here. Is he's like, yep, I am here. You can hear me talking. You have the Bible. You understand it. You've been spending good for you. I'm going to go eat at his house. And he says at the end of this, verse 10, is where he just hits a home run. He says, for the Son of Man has come. Okay, why did Jesus come? If you want to know the reason Jesus came to earth, here he says it. And this isn't even Paul or Peter or John or anybody else talking. This is out of Jesus' mouth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Zacchaeus qualifies. A thief, no integrity, and he's short. And Jesus said, that's the guy I came for. That's where I'm going to spend my attention. Because I have a bunch of people around me who've been listening for years, and you all should get it by now. But there's somebody who is searching. He came, even though he knew everybody hated him. He was brave enough to come here. And he not only just came and sat and listened, but he made a diligent effort to see. And so that's the guy I'm going to go eat with. And when I see this and read it, I start thinking, well, that's nice. That's one thing we should be doing. Being nice to mean people. Because that's what Jesus did. Then I think, I have my list of, you know, things that we as Christians should be doing. I think, what about discipleship? We need to seek and save the lost, but we also need to disciple people. Yes. So the goal of discipleship is to become more like Jesus, correct? Yes, that's the right answer. I'm going to use some church words now, so if you're not familiar with them, that's perfectly fine. But, you know, if you've been around for a while, you'll know these words, and you might also think, as I initially did, well, yeah, but we need to do this too. So if you don't think that yet, don't. But here, the goal of discipleship is to become more like Jesus, okay? If we are bringing people to God, don't you think we're becoming more like Jesus? Yes is the answer. What about fellowship? If we help someone find God's plan for their life, don't you think that we will have a deep bond of friendship with them? And there's yes is the right answer again there. What about evangelism? We send people around the world, which is good. We need to do evangelism too. If we show someone the way God wants us to live, don't you think that we are evangelists? An evangelist is a person who goes out and actively tells people about Jesus. What about worship? I spent so much money on that guitar. Can I use it? Which is a gift from God. What about worship? If I'm showing people that God is the source of everything they need, don't you think that I'm worshiping God? So as I was reading through this, I realized we have like branches on the things that we need to be doing. But if we are doing this one thing, all of those other things are being satisfied. We're doing all of them. If we are leading people to Jesus, if we are seeking and saving the lost, then we are growing and they are growing and God is saying, hey, good job. All of those things that we compartmentalize and we can write hundreds and hundreds of books about we should be doing. I can't tell you how tired I am of when I get the Christian Book Distributors magazine. It's really cool. But I flip through that and see all these leadership books and all these, you know, if you were a healthy church, you would be doing this. And there are countless numbers of books that I can't even begin to read, and I will never read them because I'm not a fast enough reader. And I can begin to think, well, I'm not a good pastor or I'm not a good Christian because I'm not following this guy's 21 irrefutable laws of leadership. Puke, I've only got 7 of them. I must not be a good leader. Or if you might, I'm not spending 2 hours a day reading the Bible and praying. I must not be a good Christian. The whole goal of what we do is it so we can come to know God. And after that's happened, he says, all right, now, I want you to turn your focus 180 degrees. They are your focus. And the more people you lead to me, the more you're going to know me. Which is interesting, because I can spend so much time thinking about what does Ben Muncy need to do to be a stronger, better Christian? What do I need to do so I will be more like God? And it's always like I'm looking at myself all the time. What do I need to do? And it's possible that sometimes we need to just stop looking at ourselves. Not to mean that we don't need to mature. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that I can get so focused on Ben that I forget that, hey, I'm not here just to make me happy. There are husbands and wives who are in a strenuous marriage that are around me. And don't you think that someone could tell them that when you love your wife the way God wants you to, you're going to be happy? That's a good thing to do. Understatement of the world. If I see that going on, shouldn't I tell them? If there are children present in a family, I love my kids, but there are some days where you're like, oh boy. Don't you think that if I see parents struggling with their patience, with their kids, and sometimes parents are just flat out mean, I think, how can you talk to your child like that? Well, obviously they're not real Christians. I'm not inviting them over. Where's somebody whose kids already behave? I'll invite them. Don't you think that mom or that dad would like to know, hey, there's a way to do this to where you don't have to scream at your kids? Well, that's another message. If I know, shouldn't I tell them? If someone's stressed out because their job stinks or they think they're getting ready to lose their job and they think, I don't know what I'm going to do in life, do you realize that there are some people who jump out of buildings when their job falls apart? Because they think, if I lose my job, I have no worth. And if I know, there's a way to be happy, regardless of what job you're doing, if you're serving God. If I know this, shouldn't I tell them? So somebody's complaining about their work. Like, hey, let me tell you what I've figured out. One more. If someone doesn't even know why their life matters, shouldn't I tell them? And these are kind of rhetorical questions. The answer is yes to all of them. But I can get so caught up in thinking that, well, in order for me to be able to tell somebody else about God, I have to go through 3 years of biblical training, or I have to be in Sunday school at least 4 out of 5 Sundays, or else I don't know anything. And if I've missed two sermons in the last 3 weeks, I probably don't know anything either. Or, you know, we can create these qualifications of how we aren't good enough to actually say, I'm sorry your day was really bad. I was reading something this morning that said that wealth isn't going to make you happy. And I used to chase that too, and I realized it doesn't work. There's no magic behind those words. It's just me saying, hey, I was like that. I understand. What I realized is that God gave me this wonderful woman, and he's shown me how to love her. I'm still working on it. But that's where I find that I have my greatest happiness in life. And how many people are going to disagree with you? No. Unless they have a horrible marriage, and they'll say, well, women are horrible. Like, well, I'm sorry you think yours is, but it doesn't have to be that way. And when I can take this lost person who's obviously struggling, wandering around, whatever area of life it is, and I can like zero in on them, I'm seeking the lost. I'll end with this story. I read, it's been in 2003, I think, about some kids in Brazil that were so hungry, they didn't have any food. So what they were doing was taking aerosol cans, spraying them into bags, and huffing the bags, because it killed the hunger, so they could convince themselves that they weren't hungry anymore with aerosol and a paper bag. Their bodies were still deteriorating, but their mind was saying, all right, now you're not hungry. Can you imagine what it would be like for one of those little boys to happen to cross someone who says, hey, you're hungry? I have some food. What do you think that little boy would do? He'd probably eat till he was full. And then if he was a friend, he'd probably go back to his other friends and say, hey, we don't have to huff aerosol anymore. I've found a source of some food. He would go back to his friends who are also hungry and lost and trying to kill their pain with something that wasn't working and saying, I found some food. Come and eat it. And that's about as simple as I can tell you. that we as Christians, we were hungry, starving people in different areas of life. Doesn't mean we're all depressed and we're going to jump off a bridge. But there are areas in our lives where we're like, I'll keep doing this, but I'm just not enjoying it. We're huffing the paper bag. And then somebody came along. Somebody took the time to say, hey, do you have a minute? Now I get to be that somebody for other people. And when I am seeking and saving the lost, I am Jesus to the world. That's the one thing God's called us to do. So as you're thinking this week about how complicated Christianity has to be, I'd encourage you just to stop and say, it doesn't have to be complicated. There are people in our lives every day who are stressed about something, and all I've got to do is say, well, let me tell you what's worked for me. And they'll listen. Most of them will. And it can just start with a little conversation. Doesn't matter how well planned out or how big of a program we have, if it doesn't result in people coming to know Jesus, we're missing it. And so, that's where we want to focus, is what do I need to do to tell people that God can make this right as a church. So, stand with me if you're able to. And just going to spend a minute here, but if some of you feel like you might need one of those moments where you just make a commitment and say, hey, I've been focused on the wrong things, or maybe I haven't been focused at all, and I want today to be the day that I can say, I'm going to focus on serving God and letting people know about Him. Don't feel manipulated. Don't come down here and pray if you don't want to. But if you've been thinking, I want to, there's nothing magical about the altar. It's just a good place to remind yourself that's where it happened. And we're going to pray in just a minute. But if you want to take a second, Beth, can I completely impose on you for just a minute? And she's going to play that song we sang a little bit ago, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We can have confidence in the fact that God can handle whatever I'm dealing with, but He's also able to use me to help people find a source of hope in their lives. So she's going to play for a minute. If you want to pray, we're just going to take a second of quiet and come down and pray, then we're going to close in prayer. Thank you, God, for giving us hope, and we are glad that we know where to go when we feel like we're getting stuck or we're lost. Help us to see people the way you see them. Help us to see the people at Waffle House or Taco Bell or the person at work that's never happy, even if they are one of those mean jerks that always take advantage of people. Possible that you might have placed us in their path because we know an answer. So help us to be the ones that can see them the way you see them, and we can be the person that leads them and let them know we found a guy who has some food, and we're glad that you trust us enough. Show me the people who need you and give me the words to say to them, and I will make a commitment to speaking to them on your behalf. In the name of Jesus, we say thank you. Amen. Hope you have a good week, and we will see you, some of you, Tuesday night at practice.